We will deal with the topic of what to do when you find yourself giving into a repeated pattern of sin. Now, even those people who dearly and deeply love God, who are called by Him and desire to follow the way of the Lord fully, can fall for temptation and get trapped and entangled in sin. So from our passage for today, which is Genesis chapter 20, we will see this couple in which we have been following for weeks, Abraham and Sarah, do just that again. They repeat a pattern in their lives of deception and lying. And from their experiences, we can learn what to do so that we can both avoid and escape the relapse of sin. So there are three things in which I am focusing in on today, three things that we are to do. And these are the main points of the message. I'm going to give them to you right now, and we're going to unpack them one by one. Examine your thinking when it comes to, and you're seeing yourself caught in a repeated pattern of sin. Examine what you're thinking. Second, consider the consequences, which we often do not. And third, believe what is true. Now, I want to remind us that Scripture is written for us, and this is Romans chapter 15 with this in mind. For whatever was written in former days, that is, concerning Scripture, which is included the New Testament and the Old Testament, whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction. So when we read the Old Testament, when we interacts with the New Testament, know that God is using this to instruct us, to transform our mind, to help us think according to His thoughts. And through endurance, okay, to help us, give us power to continue to endure, okay, continue to live out our faith. And through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So we look to Scripture to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be instructed, so that we will have hope. Hope for this day, hope for next week, hope for eternal joys that await us. And so we gather around Scripture to know what's true about God, know what is true, then also what to do. And I'm going to encourage you as you read the Scripture and coming together and being instructed to gather around certain passages, what God is proclaiming to us is good and wise and healthy and wholesome and will help you. And coupling that with you getting into the Word of God on your own, reading it and then allowing it and asking for it to read you. This is how we are fueled. This is how we grow. This is how we stay connected to Christ and His Word, and He produces His fruit in our life. It is important. It is powerful. And it, being an ancient text, speaks contemporarily to us this day. Know that you and I and us in this building, those listening online, have been prayed for today. This isn't a spiritual exercise or a moral speech. We trust that God, in His glory and His wonder, will speak to us today. Change us. Work in our hearts. So we are turning to Genesis chapter 20. And this morning, I'm just going to read the whole chapter, okay? I'm just going to read it in one chunk. And then we're going to return back and we're going to highlight a few different aspects from what is presented that will help us in a repeated pattern of sin. So here we are, Genesis chapter 20. I'm reading from the NIV version. Lots of great versions out there. That's the one that I'm choosing for this passage this morning. So here we go, verse 1. Now, Abraham moved on from there in the region of the Negva and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. Okay, I am going to pause. Okay, here we are, those of you who love maps. Okay, and these are a little darker than I want. Mediterranean Sea, this is Israel. Dead Sea, modern-day Jerusalem, is kind of right around in here. This is where Abraham primarily has been camped out in Mamre, by the oaks of Mamre. Now he is moving. After the angel of God came to him, after these angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, which more than likely, come on, laser, more than likely was down in this area. After these things had taken place, Abraham started to go on the move as they were anticipating this promised child to be born. And so he was in this region, Gerar right here, when these events took place. So just to give us some orientation about the location of what was going on. Verse 2. And there at that place, Abram said to his wife Sarah, of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Does this sound familiar? Genesis chapter 12 were the same ploy, trick, deception, lie was used, and the same result happened where she was taken. Here they are again. Goodness. Why didn't they learn? And then we look at ourselves and say, goodness, why didn't I learn? Right? I'm grateful that the Bible records both the victories and the tragedies, both the triumphs and the missteps, because our lives are a mix of those things as well, and we can say amen, right? All of these things, we need God's grace in the high points. We need God's grace in the low points. We need God's goodness in all of the points in between. And these things are recorded for us so that we can learn. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night, and God said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. Abimelech, let me tell you something that you don't know. This woman is married. She is a married woman, O king. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said in his dream, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? This is the same question, by the way, that Abraham asked of God just the previous chapter about Sodom and Gomorrah, looking towards his justice, looking towards his righteousness. Same question. Will you destroy the righteous with the innocent? And now we have this illustration, this account of the same question. God, will you destroy the innocent ones, the innocent nation? Did he, which was Abraham, not say to me, verse 5, didn't he tell me she's my sister? And didn't she also say he's my brother? These two stories collaborated. I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And he did it for surely with a clean conscience. But, and God says that's true, but clean hands not so much, as he went and took her for himself. Verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, Well, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so, I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, we turn the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. That is stark. Verse 8, early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials. He wasted no time. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom?" Confrontation here. "You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "Abraham, why did you do this? What was the reason that you did this?" Verse 11, Abraham replied, "Well, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." And by the way, this was allowed at that time because the law of Moses hadn't come in. It is no longer acceptable, just to make that clear, okay? It's questionable at that time, but it was acceptable. Okay. "And when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me.'" Nice, Abraham. "Everywhere we go, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" Verse 14, "Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'My land is before you. Live whatever, wherever you like.'" Very gracious offer. Verse 16, "To Sarah he said, 'I am giving your brother,'" you see the sarcasm here? "'I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you.'" By the way, that was the bride price back in that day. "I'm going to hand this over, okay, to pay for my offense before all who are with you, that you are completely vindicated, knowing that this was not your idea to become my wife." Verse 17, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah." Okay, there's the passage. All right, so let's circle back, okay, and look at a few things that were happening in this passage that will help us when we find ourselves trapped in a repeated cycle of sin. Relapse, back to the thing that, oh God, I don't want to continue to do this, and back to the thing again. What are we going to do? First thing I would want you to do is this. Number one, examine your thinking. Examine how you are thinking about the situation. Let's go back to verse 11 of Genesis chapter 20. And we have the inside thoughts of Abraham when Abimelech asked him, tell me why you did this. Again, this is what he said in response. Abraham replied, verse 11, Genesis 20, I said to myself, thinking this, he was thinking this, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So in examining your thinking, I want, number one, if you can go to the next slide, for you to think about your false assumptions. Is what you're thinking true? Abraham and Sarah, but in particular Abraham, who was leading his wife this way, had faulty or false assumptions. He said, there is surely no fear of God in this place. He assumed some things about those people that were not accurate. He was wrong. He was incredibly wrong. Abimelech, when God spoke to him, and by the way, God can speak to anyone at any time for any reason he chooses. God spoke to him in his dreams. And Abimelech, this man who did not fear God, responded with Lord, which was appealing to God's sovereignty, to his power, to his character. When he also asked him, will you destroy an innocent nation? He understood that there was a God who was over all things. He recognized that God had power to do what he wanted and must do. And he appealed to God's character. So there was a fear there and a connection there and an observance there. Then, after waking, Abimelech, notice, immediately called all of his officials. Says, get everybody here. We have something serious to talk about. And when he told them what had happened, right, a response to a communication from God, he, in some ways, were more righteous than Abraham. He communicated all of these things to people. And when his officials had heard, and this is by no accident it records, they were very much afraid. So here was Abraham assuming that everyone around him was going to come after him. He was getting he was getting paranoid, right? He was thinking that everybody and everything is after him. Often, when you find yourself returning to the safety of some type of addiction, you're thinking that everyone and everything is after you. That's not true. But once you think of this defensive, scared manner, you start to look for kind of worst case scenarios. And this is exactly what Abraham did. He had, number one, false assumptions. We have to ask ourselves, is what we're thinking about our circumstances true? Is there indeed no hope for your marriage, for your children, for your work, for your body, for your future? Often when people go back to sin, they're thinking negatively and they're thinking falsely about reality. You have to check yourself. Is what I'm thinking true? Second, it led to foolish fears. So there is false assumptions and foolish fears. Abraham said, right? He said, well, there's no fear of God here, and they're going to kill me because of my wife. They weren't going to kill him. And if Abraham would have just thought about a couple things, he wouldn't have thought that this is going to be the worst case scenario. And often we think, well, my marriage is never going to get better, or my body will never get better, or things will never change. We just get into a very narrow place and we become trapped in various forms of sin. And he was there. And if he would have thought that, wait a second, just recently, right, and this happened right after the Lord himself talked to him and says, Abraham, from your body and from her body, you'll have a child. That promise would have never been fulfilled if either of them were dead, right? If he would have logically thought, well, wait a second, God promised that we will have a child, so therefore, neither her nor I are going to be killed, so therefore, how I'm thinking is not accurate based upon the promise of God. So therefore, I don't need to do this old ruse, this old lie, this old place. I can walk in what is true. Do you guys understand this and see this? Look at it your own self. You're thinking of when you return to and fill in the blank. It could be lying. It could be pornography. It could be stealing. It could be anger. It could be, you know, fill in the trap. There's lots. When you go back to that, what's going on here? Abraham fell into this. Sarah fell into this. Why? They assumed things that weren't true, which triggered some foolish fears, which mean that they needed to escape a monster that did not exist, driving up their anxiety, stealing their peace and their courage and their joy, driving them and driving us into self-protection and self-preservation and all of these things. He, and so often we, when we are returning to some type of thing that we desperately want to be free of, forget God's promises. So examine your thinkings about false assumptions, foolish fear. Thirdly, forgetting God's promises. Are you believing the things that God would say to you? God is true, and his word protects us. Again, if they would remember God's promises to them, they'd be confident of God's protection. And they could have chosen to live in the truth that they knew. But instead, because they were believing what was false about society, they're believing about what was false about what was going to take place, they returned to a pattern of sin because they were trying to protect themselves. They lacked faith in God's sovereignty and his power and God's character, in which this foreign king appealed to. And Abraham, the man of God, the prophet of God, had forgotten these things. And when people fall either, hugely or smallly into sin, it's because we're thinking not according to God's word, and we are forgetting God's promises and taking matters into our own hand, and it happens all the time. From the pulpit to the pew to all places, it happens. Even to our man, Abraham. So if you are scared of or in a time of relapse, stop and look at your thinking. Pray, ask God to help you on your thinking. Get some friend or someone from the outside that perhaps can see a little clearer than you, so that we do not fall into these patterns. First thing I want you to do is examine your thinking. Second is this: consider the consequences. And often we don't. By the way, I make my worst decisions when I'm making my decisions based on my emotions. A lot of nods right now, right? You do that too? I'm afraid, I'm hungry, I'm irritated, I'm bored, I'm whatever, I want this. I turn into a 2-year-old, right? And I make really dumb decisions. Think. Second, consider the consequences. Was there consequences to Abraham? Absolutely. Right? And there's consequences to us, both personally and corporately. Number one, hurting those you love. That is some of the consequences, and we get entangled in sin. Abraham, this is the strong word, by manipulating Sarah to lie for him in the name of love. Did you catch that? It was in the text. Sarah, if you love me, did you catch that? Every time we go, we're vulnerable. Just tell them. Just tell them that we're brother and sister, because it's kind of true. It wasn't their primary relationship, right? Half brother, half sister. Just kind of let that go down and, you know, if you love me, if you love me. That's bad, by the way. Anyone tells you to do something to prove that you love them, not a healthy relationship. Do I respect Abraham? Absolutely. Are there things about him that are positive? Absolutely. But he was a man in process, and you are a person in process as well. So Abraham, in this lie for the name of love, damaged her character, damaged her moral development. He was there to be a blessing. Remember that? We were called to be a blessing to the nations, starting in our neighborhood, moving to the nations. And because of his irrational fear, he compromised her character and her moral development by encouraging her to live according to her sinful nature, which was lying. And we saw that 2 weeks ago. You laughed. No, I didn't. Oh, yes, you did, Sarah. Remember that? Hurting those we love by removing, in Abraham's case, his protection, making her vulnerable for bad things to happen to her. Addictions to this. Be it a parent who will become addicted to pills, and therefore they're in this alternative reality, and their young children have to fend for themselves. Addictions. I said, well, it's not hurting anyone. It's not true. It's hurting you. It's hurting those you are connected to in ways that you often don't comprehend, and we have to think about it. It hurts in particular those who we love. Sarah, I'm sure, was traumatized to be in this position again, right? They did this in Egypt, and here she was again, being separated and being at the whim of another man. And I don't know how this exchange happened. I don't know when these people came up into Abraham's camp and took her. I don't know what that looked like. Where was Abraham? Why was he fighting for her? Became very passive because of his lie. Often we become the same way because of ours. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be real. So often, sin affects those we love, either intentionally and directly, or unintentionally and indirectly. But it affects people, removing our connection, removing our provision, removing our covenant, removing and damaging relationship. And it happens all the time in families and in close relationships. There are repeated considerable consequences for repeated sinfulness. And Abraham and Sarah fell into it as well. So we must not minimize or ignore the cost that helps us to get free. Second, it hinders the lives of others. And in Abraham and Sarah's case, goodness, it cost those to whom they were connected. And in this case, King Abimelech, this foreign king, saying, why did you do this to me? What have I done to you? I haven't done anything to you. And here's this man who was called to be a blessing, become a curse to this man. By the way, when we are caught up in sin and we connect with people because of sin, your and my calling to bless them turns into a curse for them. That's serious, grievous, it's heartbreaking. Abimelech, it cost him his time and his energy and efforts and money. Schedule was interrupted. The people of his officials were interrupted. He had to be in this uncomfortable situation of confronting Abraham. His ability to produce was stopped. His life was cursed and threatened. And he had to pay for the damage that he had unknowingly done. I see that with employers for sure. I see that when people come and cut off our catalytic converters, right? Which has happened here 4 times, by the way. You get to look at my bald head. Bless you. Now, I don't know who's doing those things, and that's not the point. I imagine there's some type of addiction going on, some type of desperation going on. I actually pray for those people who are doing this. I do. Ultimately, they're a victim of the great perpetrator, the father of, lies. Right? I do pray for them. But guess who pays the cost for those catalytic converters? We do. I'd rather spend that money to send Holly to Africa than to buy another catalytic converter. They're not thinking of that when they're cutting that off. Right? And it's happened all over the city. It's not just targeting us. It's happening all over. Even on State Street. That person's not considering our cost. They're assuming some things about us. That we have all the money in the world or whatever it is. Collateral damage. That happens. Happens to employers when we don't show up or when we steal from them. It happens all the time. Think, how is this hindering the lives of others? You and I are called to be a blessing as well. Abraham was called. And when we are living in sin, we compromise our calling and become a curse. That's a high cost. And I think the worst cost of all, that we can harm other people negatively in their view and understanding of God. I hate that. That's why in the back of my car, I have a CrossPoint sticker, right? So when I'm driving, I represent CrossPoint in a way. You don't want me to drive like a maniac. Please call CrossPoint, right? If this car is driving erratically. And there's lots of stuff we can do. And that's just a kind of a funny example, but not really, right? I'm sitting there yelling at the guy next to me, and then I pull in front of them, cut them off, and they read CrossPoint. They're like, oh, that's a church I'm never going to go to. You guys understand this? That's grievous, man. We as his children, we have a sacred trust with God. And granted, we don't do it right all the time. I wish I did. But when they know we're a Christian and then we're lying and stealing and cheating, they're like, I want to be like them. I thought Christ changed people. What did Abimelech think about this God of Abraham because of Abraham's behavior? Thirdly, there is a harming of your reputation, my reputation, Abraham's reputation. Abraham's reputation took a severe hit. And we'll see interaction with Abimelech again in a couple chapters, right? I don't know if I can trust this guy. Right? Granted, there's forgiveness. Granted, there is redemption. But our reputation takes a hit when we're back in that thing again. It's true. We reap what we sow. I had a very, I did not represent Christ nor myself well one time when I was at Verizon. I'm going to tell a story on myself. Verizon, my cell phone carrier, this was a number of years ago. Verizon and places typically have a lot of people there, right? And I was coming in complaining about my bill because I was thinking they were there to rip me off and I was going to set them straight. So I came in irritated already. A little self-righteous. I know them. I know what they're trying to do. They're all a bunch of crooks. Get there, there's a long line. Now I'm even more irritated. So I get in the queue and I wait. And I wait. Don't they know I'm a busy person? I got stuff to do for the kingdom of God. Finally gets to my turn. I trying to contain myself, but I am ready to blow. And I became pretty rude, honestly. And I was like, meh, 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 you know, and the poor lady, bless her, she's just trying to do her job, right? Working hard. This isn't her policy. She wasn't out to get me. She was here to help me. But I came with my thinking. You guys see how this works? Thinking they're out to get me. They're going to kill me and take my wife. You know, they're going to do all this and I'm going to, you know, whatever. And I was irritated. And then I forgot what my password were. And so they had to go into my thing. And I was like, okay. And then as I'm kind of blowing up, they said, oh, one of my password prompts were, what is your favorite book? You know what I put down? At that moment, David was quite convicted and quite embarrassed and quite thankful for God's severe mercy. I said, the Bible. And I was convicted. And the Holy Spirit met me through the mouth of someone else, just like the Holy Spirit met Abraham through the mouth of somebody else who wasn't serving God. And I was humbled. I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. I did apologize, thank the Lord. And sometimes I pray for that poor woman. God, don't let my bad testimony affect her negatively towards you. So being caught, and I am prone with thinking that people want to take advantage of me, I can get arrogant and I can get, it's gross and I don't want to be that way. I hate it about myself. Help me not to fall into that pattern. God, help us in our patterns. Okay, I got to keep moving. Okay. So our man and our woman, Abraham and Sarah, called by God, met with God. God told him about his promises at this point five times. Told him it's imminent, it's going to happen soon, this child's going to be born. They fell into sin right away. They did okay, they did really good, and then here they are again, being afraid, falling in the same pattern of sin. And these again were godly people who fell into this. Should give us some hope to get out. Examine your thinking, consider the consequences, and thirdly, believe what is true or believe what is still true. Often when people come talk to me and they come to confess something that they've been caught into, there's a whole lot of guilt, time into a whole lot of shame, and they feel horrible about themselves. And you feel that same way too when you are doing that thing. I did it again. By the way, there's a distinction between conviction, which is God's Spirit, and condemnation, which is the spirit of the devil. Conviction is what I did was wrong. Condemnation is you are wrong. There's a difference. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. We identify with the new creation, but we still have opportunity to give into our old nature. And this is the tension that we feel all the time. When God sees us, He sees us through Christ, and that's who we are. The devil wants to expose and get rid of all that and says, yep, guilty. God redeems us and makes us new. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's conviction. Right? Thank the Lord for that. Did you hear me just say that? Thank the Lord. I'm grateful to God that He puts me on a very short leash. I'm grateful for God afterwards, but typically not right then. That's God's mercy to us. So, if you're saying, I'm here again, and you're feeling this condemnation and shame, let me remind you of some things that will be helpful. We see these in the text as well. Number one, God will be faithful to His principles, His promises, and His plans. What we see in this passage, God intervenes to make sure that no one will stop His plans. Did you see that? He promised to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child through your body. He intervened. He talked to this man. He says, I kept you from touching her. I made it impossible for the women to conceive, for you to come close. He intervened. And if Abimelech did not comply with the command of the Lord, he and his household would be removed by the command of the Lord. God's purposes, His promises, and His plans will go forward. You are powerful, but you are not powerful enough to stop God fulfilling His promises. Thank you. Hear that. The people come and say, I've totally wrecked up the will of God for my life. No longer can I do anything for God or even be in relationship with Him. That is not true. Can you still breathe? Then you have time. So remember what is true. God will be faithful to His principles and His promises. Right? God assured Abraham that His plan and His promises would be fulfilled based on His character and His righteousness and His justice. So if we mess up, God will be faithful to His principles, His promises, and His plans. Secondly, your gifts and calling are irrevocable. Amen, brother. Okay. Romans 11:25 says exactly that. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't call you to something and then reel it back. Psych, I didn't mean it. He doesn't give you a gift and says, I'm going to take that back. He gives us these things not because we are worthy, but because He is worthy. For His gifts and His calling are irrevocable. And even in this passage, even in Abraham's sin, God calls Abraham a prophet. Did you catch that? That calling wasn't removed from him. And He also instructs Abimelech to have Abraham pray for him so that he would be healed. The calling of who Abraham was, what God called him, and what he was to do, blessing for the nation, still was there. God could have healed Abimelech on his own. He didn't need Abraham to do this. He could have said, thank you for obeying, it's over. No, he said, I have chosen to work through this man in this way, and you have to go to him. And Abraham then would have to pray for you. The damage that Abraham caused by his own sinfulness, he had to go back and bless him, and through the prayer that was ordained by God, there was a miracle that took place. So don't tell me if you are caught in something, God is done with you. That is not true. Get out of it. Get free of it. Tell the truth about it. Get up again. Because you have a hope and a future. God is the God of second chances. Anyone here ever heard of Jonah? Anyone heard of the story of the prodigal son? Kind of messed up? Anyone have heard here about a guy named, I don't know, Peter? Denying Jesus? Has anyone heard of a guy named, I don't know, Paul? Paul, why are you persecuting me? God is the God of second chances. Get back up. Right? God is slow to anger, abounding in love. He loves us. If you understand this about God, that he delights in restoration and resurrections. He loves that story. And through Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That helps us. This last couple of weeks, American Got Talent? And we go to the next slide. Yes, I was hearing this story about this girl. Have you heard this girl? She passed away just a couple weeks ago. Nightbird is what she goes by. And she was on American's Got Talent. She, you know, they got the golden buzzer. And she was a worship leader who had been struggling with cancer. Her song, by the way, is very moving. Called It's Okay. I've downloaded it on Spotify. I listened to it. Brought me to tears many times. And she died of cancer. And so, if you go to the next slide, this is her with cancer. And you can't see it. But on her forearm, there's seven dots. Ding, 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 ding. And so, it's a tattoo. And people asked her, what are those seven dots? And she says, well, those seven dots is a representation of this verse, for the righteous fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. She's saying, that reminds me, even though I stumble seven times, the righteous gets up eight. So the question isn't if you will stumble. God, help us in that. It's not if you will fall. The question is, will you get up again? Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. God's not done. The plan isn't over. There's still things for you to do. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, what he has prepared in advance for you to do. Get up again. Don't wallow in this stuff. I've asked Jenny Fish to share a part of her story. She knows these things. We know these things. So I want to have you hear from her a part of this story that touches into this message so that you will have hope. Thanks, Jen.
Good morning. So let me just start by saying I have a comfort zone, and speaking in front of people is not part of it. So please be patient with me. So as a young kid, I was exposed to drugs, alcohol, and physical abuse on a daily basis. I had no stability in my life, and I was a very lonely and sad child. My parents would leave me on the weekends with my grandparents, and we also lived with them on and off throughout my childhood. We did not have your typical grandparent-grandchild relationship. I was made fun of, verbally abused, and I was truly being tormented. I became very angry and depressed. I hated my parents, and I hated my grandparents for neglecting me. After years of dealing with emotional pain, I decided to move out at the age of 16. I was headed down a dark path of drugs and alcohol when I met my husband, Eric. Eric was completely opposite from me in a positive way. He helped me down a more positive path. When I became an adult, my relationship with my parents improved. They had stopped doing drugs, and we became very close. My mom was my best friend. Unfortunately, I lost my mom in 2014. And at that time, I began taking care of my father and his finances. I was taking care of my family, my father, and two houses. I became very overwhelmed, and I turned to alcohol. I was grieving my mother, and on top of that, my marriage was falling apart. My husband and I had no communication, and we dreaded seeing each other. We would fight every single day, and we ended up separating. I began to drink more. I used alcohol every day, and I lied to those around me. I was very selfish, and I only cared about my own pain. My husband and I began to see Pastor Dave for counseling, and I'm not going to lie to you. I often showed up to our meetings drunk. My husband and I had many obstacles to overcome, but we decided not to give up on our marriage. In February of 2017, my father became very ill, and I took 24-hour care of him until he passed away in May. I continued to use alcohol to cope and numb my pain. I remember crying and praying to God to please help me with my addiction, but I continued to repeat my pattern of sin. In the summer of 2017, I became sick, and after having tests and blood work done, I was told by my doctor that if I did not quit drinking, I was going to die. On September 4th, 2017, I took my last sip of alcohol. It was very hard, and I tried my best to avoid the relapse of my sin by removing the influences from my life that were not good for me. I had to consider my consequences and stop hurting the ones I loved. I had to accept God into my life. And I had to forgive my parents, my grandparents, and all who had hurt me deeply. I had to accept God into my marriage, and by doing so, He has restored my marriage. My husband and I communicate. We are excited to see each other. We pray together, we go to tutor club together, and we go to Bible study together. We also love working with the Fishabled family, and we love our church family. But most important, we love each other more every day. I also had to ask for forgiveness and apologize to the ones I had hurt the most, my kids. I was so selfish with my sins and addictions that it was not until I became sober that I realized my kids had lost their grandparents and I was not there for them. My husband and I also had to apologize to our kids for all the hurt and pain that we have caused them with our constant fighting. I always thought that I needed alcohol to laugh and to be happy, but that was all a lie. I laugh now more than I ever have. I also have so much joy and happiness in my life. I never thought that could be possible. And this is all thanks to God. If I had not accepted God into my life, I don't know where I would be right now. Thank you.
It's an amazing story of God's grace. And they and she didn't give up, and they're reaching out to lots and lots of people all the time. So I don't know exactly where you are today. And I've could have asked a number of people in this room, hey, will you share? And please do share. We need to hear stories like this. And also you say, well, I'm not in that place. I'm not in this place. I'm in this place right now. There is hope for you. By the grace and goodness of God, I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So God, we thank you for this day. God, we're thankful for your grace that you walked with Abraham and Sarah. You loved them. You walk with us now, and you love us, that your promises the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, I ask that this congregation would be a place in which your glory will be seen in your trophies of grace, which we are those. God, I pray for the one or those who are just there in the bottom, even today. God, I ask that there would be an effusion of hope today. That there be clarity in thinking, there would be open eyes to the community, God, and there would be hope seen in the help of Christ through his promises in the lives of the people that he loves. Work among us, we ask. Heal us, we ask. Heal us. Help us to walk in your word, God. Help us to be a blessing to those around us. Do your work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with a song. There'll be a couple up here to pray for you. And if you want to talk, if you want to pray, wherever you're at, hey, let's talk. Talk to someone here who can pray for you. Now let's continue to move forward together by God's grace and his goodness and his blessing to us. Amen.
Everyone needs compassion, though that's never failing. Mighty to save. You are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. God, we thank you that you have reached down to us, Lord. You have saved us by your grace. Lord, let us embrace that fully, God, and not take it for granted, Lord, and walk in such a way that honors you, Lord, and shows our gratitude for the salvation that only you can bring. By your power, Lord, by your Spirit, guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.